Global Air Force is here to bring God's love, help, and power into your life. Come fly with Global Air Force.
The number one way God glorifies His name is through signs and wonders, healings, miracles. You put those together, and that's the number one way.
This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day.
Many people do not know, or they are not aware of, that God is doing miracles everywhere, all over the world. Blind are receiving their sight, deaf are hearing. Today we're going to continue on that line as we bring to you Dr. Randy Clark, as he's teaching at the World Prayer Center in Louisville, Kentucky. His topic today is preparing our hearts for the supernatural move of God. From the Ministry of Global Awakening, here is Dr. Randy Clark.
Let's just get focused. I want to talk about ways of God. Moses said, show me your ways. He also said, show me your glory. And in the, I like both. I like knowing the ways of God, and I like moving in the presence of God, and I like seeing the glory of God. I love it when He just comes and takes over. I remember, I'm chasing another rabbit right now, but this is a funny story. I love it. I've got to preach, even though I got kicked out of the Baptist seminary and told I'd never have a ministry and not to come back, not to waste Southern Baptist money or my time. I was a bright student, go to law school, because I would never have a ministry. Well, last time I was here, I went back and forgave them and asked them. I said, I just want to forgive you for what you did. Now, they did let me back in and jumped through a lot of hoops, and I did get to graduate from there. But I know this. I've stood in the pulpit of the largest Baptist church of Brazil, 50,000 members, and saw this one church that started a charismatic Baptist convention, opened all the gifts, the son and daughter trained at Christ for the Nations, healing, the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes in worship, they'll gather 1 million people in the plaza to worship the Lord. Stood in that pulpit and watched first time we were there, so many people got healed, we didn't have time for testimony. I just had them do this. It caused a problem. They said, well, there wasn't any testimony. How do we know it was really real? So the next time I said, I'm not going to do that this time. We're going to have testimony. And we didn't. The associate pastor's personal secretary had to wear a corset brace from the armpits down to the hips. Fire of God came on her. She had a severe spinal injury. 4 hours after it happened to her, she gets home, takes that off. And you know how when you sit in a hot tub, the bottom side gets red? She had a red streak down her spine about 3 inches wide, where the anointing of God had been so hot and so strong that what the doctors couldn't fix, God, Jesus, the great physician, did. And God vindicated us in the midst of it. I've stood in the largest Baptist church in South Africa. And I remember the pastor said, well, I've heard you're long-winded, but I don't know what you're going to do past 10 o'clock. I'm going to warn you, my people will get up. If you go past 10 o'clock, my people are going to get up and they're going to leave. I don't know what you can do past 10 o'clock. At midnight, 3 people had left. And they left by walking over the pews because he couldn't walk out the aisles because they were full of people laying out in the aisles. The pastor got so excited, he proved he didn't have the gift of discernment, because he went up to his choir and prayed for everybody but one, knocked them all out. The Holy Spirit knocked them all out, and the one guy left standing couldn't carry a tune. It was so bad, I had to turn down the volume on the video. I was watching it later because he was just... I'll never forget, though, what that pastor said the next morning on Sunday morning. And that morning, I'll never forget, the pastor said this. He said, I don't mean to be irreligious or disrespectful. Please hear my heart. But we've been praying in this church for revival and for God to come. And it's almost like our prayers was kind of like this. Hey, kitty, 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 kitty. And roar, the Lion of Judah showed up. He is so much more powerful than what we were expecting. And I never forgot when he said that. The other thing I never forgot, this Baptist pastor said, he said, you know, sometimes we cry out for revival and we say, come, Holy Spirit. And when he does, one of the first things we pastors sometimes do is say, now sit down on the back row and behave yourself. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he does not come to sit down on the back row and behave himself. He comes to take over. I was in the largest Baptist church of Argentina. In 1 year, in revival, they sent out more missionaries and planted more churches than they had the preceding 100 years in the history of the church. It was the oldest Baptist church and the second largest. Wasn't the largest, second largest in Argentina. Revival is where God accomplishes what we can't. Revival makes you bored with normal church life. Once you have tasted, and here's something I've seen. Often, people who lead revivals were young people in the last revival. They saw it, they witnessed it, and nothing would ever satisfy them. And when God began to come again, they were the first in line to sign up because they remember what revival is like. I believe God doesn't want us to have the revivals the way we've had in the past. They last about 3 years. Then the church gets enough strength to fight God to take over again. God wants us to have a perpetual period of revival. I do not believe it's the sovereignty of God that causes them to last 2 or 3 years and then. I believe it's our lack of understanding how to cooperate with Him that is a hindrance. Now, having said that, I've got to change subject. I love revival. I love it when God takes over. I love it when things happen in church that we can't do. I love it when they can say, you know, when the Lions or the Kiwanis or the Rotaries could basically do what we're doing, that doesn't impress me. You know, there's 134 times in the Bible it says this, and then they shall know that I am God. Do you know that there's not one time that that phrase is used that is not following, talking about God displaying His power? Every time it's about healing, signs, wonders, miracles, and then they shall know that I am God. Without exception. Jesus prayed that we would bring glory to the Father by being fruitful. And the fruit of John 15 is not the fruit of Galatians 5. Galatians 5 is the fruit of being love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But the fruit of John 5 and the John 15 and 16 and that upper room discourse, 14, 15, 16, is the fruit of doing. Ask me for anything. Ask the Father anything in my name. Up to now you've not asked, but I'm going to ask you. Ask. It's to your advantage that I go away. If I go away, the Father send the Spirit. I want you to bear much fruit. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask what you want. He wants us to be fruitful. Why? Because the number one way God glorifies His name in the Bible, I did a study on this. I went through the word glory in Hebrew and Greek using tools. Only way I got through Hebrew at Louisville, at Southern Seminary, was the professor's mother was dying. And he wasn't there, and he said, if you can get the alphabet right, I got to pass you, because I wasn't here. I was there at the fullness of time to get through. Otherwise, I don't think I would have ever gotten through Hebrew. So don't think I understand Hebrew, I don't, but I know how to use tools to look it up. I found out this, the number one way, number one, and the number three doesn't even come close. The only thing that comes close of the word glory and how God revealed His glory was in the Exodus, in the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. But that's the second way the most way God glorified his name. The number one way God glorifies his name is through signs and wonders, healings, miracles. You put those together, and that's the number one way God glorifies his name. Now, the key to that was St. John, chapter 2, verse 11, after Jesus turned the water into wine, says he thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. In John's gospel, this is another key to healing. In John's gospel, there are seven signs. Six of the seven signs are, that's John's word for miracle, are preceded by Jesus telling them to do something. After they did it, the miracle came. Acts of obedience are keys to healing. In our meetings, a lot of people get healed when they basically do what the Lord told me to tell them to do. Not me telling them to do. I'm just being the donkey, Balaam's ass, so to speak. I know who I am. I know that apart from the anointing of God, the presence of God, nothing happens. I know what I can do. Every time I pray for somebody and they don't get healed, I saw what I could do. When I pray and they get healed, I saw what he can do. But when we pray, glorify thy name, when we sing, glorify thy name in all the earth, we need to know that the number one way he does that is a demonstration of his power. We also need to understand that the demonstration of the power is a practical way that he demonstrates his mercy and his grace. Grace is not just a blue-eyed blonde, as somebody wrote. Grace is also more than undeserved mercy. Grace is more than undeserved favor. We often think of grace as amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. And they usually use the blindness in a spiritual way. And grace is that. And thank God for that grace. But you see, grace, New Testament in the Greek, literally means that and this. Grace is also the divine empowerment, divine enablement. That's why the gifts are called graceless, the charismata, from which we get the word charismatic. The root word there is charis, and that word in Greek means grace. These are expressions of grace, which is really good news, because one of the biggest obstacles for some people to receive healing is they feel unworthy. Or maybe that even their lifestyle brought it on them. I just want you to know, he doesn't heal us because we're worthy. He heals us because his son's death at the cross was worthy. By his stripes we're healed. He bore in his body our sickness and our disease. He carries our sorrows. And the word sorrows is not a very good word there. It really means pains. And in the Septuagint version of Matthew 8:17, when Matthew writes this, he used the Septuagint version, the Greek version of the Old Testament, where it says, this was fulfilled, that which is spoken by Isaiah the prophet. He bore our sicknesses and carried our, and he used instead of sorrows, he said diseases. Now, it's really interesting. How important is healing to Jesus? How important is healing to the Father? How important is healing to the gospel? When I was taking a class at seminary, I had the professor pull me aside. He said, I've never written so much. I actually still have this paper all those years later, about 1976. He pulled me aside and he said, you know, you don't appear to be combative in class. You're quiet, respectful. But I've never written so much red ink on a student's paper in my whole career as I did on yours. And I realized, I had turned over the back and wrote on the whole page's back. He said, I realized you hooked me at your conclusion to your paper. I asked special permission if I could write about healing because we were going through the book of Acts. And he had 50 subjects, but healing, isn't that strange? On the book of Acts, healing's not even one of the subjects you could write on. I had to get special permission. He said, I'll give you permission, but you have to do real research and you just can't tell your testimony. Don't want any testimony in it. I want you to do research, study. Largest library, theological library in the world, right here in Louisville. I couldn't find hardly anything on healing in that whole library. I finally went over to the Presbyterian one and found one. I did my research. I still use that research. And this, I guess it was the conclusion, because I said this: I refuse to bow my knee to a God that's so weak he can't answer my prayer and heal my body. That kind of a God is not worthy of being worshipped. If God is not able to answer our prayers, then why don't we study psychology and anthropology and give up on theology? I refuse to worship that small of a God. He's unworthy. That idea of God is unworthy of the name. Well, I guess that did hook him. And he said this: you need to know something. Don't ever believe that the professors over there don't prophesy. They may not know they're doing it, and they may not believe in it, but he prophesied to me. He said, I want you to know, if you remain so committed to healing, you're going to get in trouble in the Baptist church. His prophecy came true. But then he said this: Randy, you need to know healing is not central to the gospel. It's peripheral. And I remember telling him, I disagree. I respectfully disagree. I believe healing is central to the gospel. I just want to say to you tonight, some 37 years later, whatever it is, I believe that so much stronger tonight than I did then. And I have scholars, biblical scholarship on my side now. One of my mentors started a PhD program. One of my mentors in seminary right now started a PhD program for Regent Divinity School. And God's using us in a mainline denominational Methodist school. And he said it's got more freedom here than they ever had at Regent. It's amazing what God has done and what he's doing there. But he has written one of the greatest books in print dealing with what the Bible really teaches about healing, the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And I don't have time to go down that road other than to say this. Let me teach at least one principle of understanding the ways of God tonight. And that's the relationship between the gift of revelation, the gift of power, the gift of revelation, the gift of faith. The gift of revelation quickens the gift of faith, but releases the gift of power. These are the ways of God. God has so wired us, according to one professor at Harvard Medical School with whom I strongly disagree on some of the things he's written, but one thing I agree with, he said he believed God hardwired us for faith. Now, the gift of revelation is one of those gifts of revelation, is prophecy. Another one is the word of knowledge. There's opposite sides of the same coin, and they can be received in very similar ways. Now, the word of knowledge gift is not limiting what God wants to do, but it helps quicken what God wants to do. It's like tongues and interpretation of tongues are two gifts married to each other, and one complements, augments, and makes the other stronger. Prophecy and discerning of spirits. Discerning of spirits is whether it's a demon spirit or a human spirit or Holy Spirit. But it also, did that word, was it truth? Yes. Was it the word of the Holy Spirit in that moment? Maybe. Was it something that was heresy from the devil? Did it come out of from the Holy Spirit with power on it? Did it come from the human spirit? Or did it come from the demonic spirit? Discerning of spirits, prophecy, it's important. So that's not the only way discerning spirits used, by the way, just one. But word of knowledge, here's another. The gift of faith is almost always happens before the working of miracles. It's like these two go together. The word of knowledge gift and the gifts of healings, it's actually plural in the Greek, go together. And how does it work? How do you explain word of knowledge? And I want to explain this because one of my spiritual sons last night, he's surpassing me. He's braver than I am. He's put his life, he's gone and ministered in the most dangerous country of the world in the middle of civil war. He's extremely brave. His teacher didn't believe what he was doing, his high school teacher, because he had dyslexia so bad and ADD so bad as a kid. When he told his teacher what he was doing, she couldn't believe him. Got mad at him. Thought he's lying to her. You see, grace can really change things. This divine enablement makes it possible to do what's impossible. You know your mind's being renewed when I say, I want you to do now what you can't. And that makes total sense. To me, to say to somebody, now do what you can't, literally is not a contradiction. Because I've seen, even as last night, we asked some of the people, when did it happen? And it said, when I stood and when I tried to do what I couldn't. That's when the healing came. Last night we saw a woman who has more metal in her body than anybody in the United States. She has more metallic titanium disc than any person in the United States. So much pain, the narcotics she's on is 80 times stronger than morphine. And she has another disc going out and is in severe pain, excruciating pain all the time. And then if a bad day comes, it's worse. And last night, after being told by the doctor, there's nothing more we can do for you. We can't put any more metal disc in. It's impossible. We can't. We've done all we can do. And in that pain, we felt like the Lord had told us, do not let people sit passively waiting for me, him, to touch them before they believe. Give them opportunity to have an act of faith, like in John's gospel. Tell them to do something. Don't let them sit passively. I can tell how much faith is in the room by how much action takes place in the room later. And I knew we were going to be in trouble last night at one point, because when I looked at how many people were responding and trying to do what they couldn't, it wasn't as many as I thought it should have been. And we had 8 people get healed just by watching the video. I told them it would happen, but I also told them they needed to try to do what they wouldn't, and only a few did. And I knew, man, they don't really believe for this. So I admonished them, try to do, I promise you, if you'll try to do what you can't, you'll be able to. More of you will be healed. And then slowly, but they begin, I had to really work with that crowd. It's pretty rough. And it had been real easy the night before. I don't know what it was. But anyway, as they begin to stand up, move, get out, bend their knees, get out on the floor and do things, you know, it went from 8 to 23 in like 5 minutes. The people who were healed without, and I did not pray for anybody. Because one of the things that we need to know is that sometimes we put God in a box and we don't expect anybody to get healed until we lay hands on them and pray. I'm for laying on of hands. I believe in laying on of hands. Half the people who get healed in our meeting get healed through the laying on of hands through the team and myself. I'm not against that. But I also know that if God wants to do more than that. And there can be these sovereign healings that come to people just through the word, just through the declarations, just through words of knowledge. We were in a... Well, I can't tell you that yet. So, tonight, the ways of God, revelation, is something God tells you. Last night, one of my sons I was telling you about, he got up, I thought he'd missed it. I thought, oh my gosh, that took guts to say that. He said, there's a former CIA agent here, and you have detached retina, and God wants to heal you. And I think, oh, that's an interesting word. Well, he came up to me later. He was so excited. He said, Randy, I had 2 former CIA agents here tonight with detached retina, both of them, and they both got healed. You see, if you're sitting there, of course, we didn't have them to identify who they were. That wouldn't have been smart. But if you're sitting there and you're a former CIA agent and you got a detached retina and you hear a word like that come, you know what that word does? It really causes you to come into faith that tonight is the night God wants to heal you. So what is the word of knowledge like? A word of knowledge, an example of this, is Mark chapter 10. Blind Bartimaeus is sitting by the roadside and he hears that Jesus is passing by. And he cries out with a loud voice, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And one of the disciples comes to blind Bartimaeus, like so many in the church, plays this disciple's role and says, "Shh, be still, be quiet." We add to that today. We say, "Oh, quit praying, quit asking, quit believing God for your healing. Just accept the way this is the way it's going to be. Don't get your hopes up." There's so many people in the church don't want us to get people's hopes up because we're afraid that if they get their hopes up, their heart will grow sick because the hope doesn't happen. And there's a way to guarantee that people don't get disappointed, and that is, don't give them any hope. Just let them live in despair, hopelessness. I'd rather die believing for my miracle than live without hope. I'd rather die in faith than live in doubt. So we had told him, the Lord had actually told me, he said, have people stand up. And it's biblical. Now, going back to blind Bartimaeus. So this guy came to him. The guy came and said, "Shh, be still." But he wouldn't listen. He cries out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus heard him. Now, here's the parallel to what words of knowledge are. Jesus did not go to the man. Jesus sent a disciple with a message to the man. And the man went, the disciple went to blind Bartimaeus, and he said this, "Be encouraged. On your feet." See, it's biblical. Stand up. "Be encouraged." And why should you be encouraged? On your feet. Why? Because you need to respond to the master. See, he said this, "Be encouraged, on your feet, he is calling you." Four words took a man out of desperation into confident expectation. There's a difference between a desperate cry and a confidence that the answer is coming. Blind Bartimaeus had been given by the synagogue a cloak, and this cloak represented that he was a legitimate beggar. He really was blind, not a scam artist, not a con artist. He was worthy of your alms, and that was the equivalent of our Social Security disability today. That's the way they took care of the people who was disabled. It's that cloak. And then one of the Gospels says that he stood and he threw his cloak to the ground. That'd be the equivalent of saying, "Social Security disability check. I don't need you anymore. I'm not going to be paralyzed. I'm not going to be blind. I'm not going to be deaf. Whatever it is that you..." Because I've got a word. Because Jesus is calling me. If he is calling me, I know he's heard my cry. He is calling me. That created this faith that caused him, "I'm not identified as blind Bart. I'm not going to need this anymore. I'm breaking my identity with this." And he goes, and Jesus said, "What do you want me to do for you?" He said, "I want to see." And Jesus healed him. You see, Jesus still does that today. And if we can get a hold of this, the word of knowledge is the way he still speaks to his disciples and said, "Go with this message. Tell them to stand on their feet and be encouraged because I am calling them."
So today, that is part one from Dr. Randy Clark's Preparing Our Hearts for the Supernatural Works of God. I pray that we prepared your heart to expect and to look for the supernatural work of God in your life and in your body.
Global Air Force wants you. Be a part of the Global Air Force Radio Ministry. Please go to our website at www.globalairforce.net. That's www.globalairforce.net. Come fly with Global Air Force.